Matthew chapter 10 is where we're going to go to today. It's actually kind of interesting because 15 minutes prior to the sermon, I was sitting in my office and I read one little bit of scripture, and all of a sudden I was like, oh no, Lord, not today. that he would switch things up on me, especially 15 minutes prior to the sermon. So I read through it and I started doing studies. This is how quick it happened. I just started doing studies right then, and I realized that it actually is just an addendum to the sermon that is going on today. So I was like, yes, I don't have to be so worried today. It was such a wonderful feeling to know that he was just adding things to the sermon, but I didn't know that at the beginning, so I was kind of worried. So at Matthew chapter 10 is where we're going to start. And starting in verse 1, it says, "And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, and freely give.'" Father, oh, blessed Father, we pray that your anointing just flow in this place. God, not only on the mouth that speaks, but on the ears that hear and the hearts that listen. So God, prepare our hearts, our minds to receive from you. And may we be willing to change for the better of what you are wanting for us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in the midst of a series called I Love My Church. And we have been looking at retooling our vision statement. And we've come to realize that it's families together. That's what we are doing. And when we expand that, it's families worshiping, serving, and giving together. Then there are so many other aspects that we can put into that. And we have to understand and recognize and know that it is in Christ that we are doing all those things together. And when we go into the entire thing, and you got to understand who I am. I'm not one that likes to preach because of the certain day it is. So here's Palm Sunday, and I don't always preach those types of services. And that's what happened when I was in my office. I was reading the Palm Sunday story and the triumphal entry, and all of a sudden it was like, okay, God, is this one of those times when you want me to preach on Palm Sunday? And so there's going to be an aspect of that in this message, but not completely. Just so you know that. And just so you're aware, when you start to think in regards to other holidays that happen, other than Easter and Christmas, I usually will not preach a holiday sermon. But I can't guarantee that next week it'll be an Easter service either, because I haven't started on that one yet. 2 weeks ago, we talked about serving together. Actually, that was the second part of our serving together, because we talked the first time about what is serving, that it's not just the doing, it's following after the Holy Spirit. Then 2 weeks ago, we talked about the serving aspect, that there needs to be work that's done, and that it has to be done, but also by the following of the Holy Spirit. And so today we're going to look at the giving, serving being the teaching Christians how to live Christ in the world. That's how we looked at it. And giving being teaching those who are going out into the world and reaching out to them. So we have the teach and we have the reach. So today we're going to talk about going out into the world and reaching others. At the end of December, I preached a message on giving. So we're in this message, Giving Together. But that message back then was all about money. Tithing, giving, it was basically a message on giving to God, giving to others, and giving to ourselves. And for the most part, it was on the money issue. And we also have had some tremendous teaching from Pastor Robert on tithing and how to live the blessed life. And if anybody is needing to go through that series again, I do have two copies of the Blessed Life DVD series that we could lend out as long as we do get them back. But I want to let you in on a secret prior to Wednesday's meeting. As a board, we look at the finances, and we compared this year, February, to last year, February. And we're already thousands of dollars ahead of what we were. And I'm talking over $30,000 ahead of what we were last year. And I do not attribute that to any preaching that has been done, whether myself or Pastor Robert. But I believe that the church has caught on, at least the beginning stages of catching on, to how God is our provider, not the economy we live in. The question actually came up in our board meeting. Why is it said that we're in a recession when you look at these numbers? But it's not about the economy. It's about trusting in God. And I thank you from the bottom of my heart for how we can proclaim Christ in this community by going against what the world is telling us. It's just amazing. But we're not going to be preaching on money today. That's not the aspect of giving that I want to get into. We might touch on it. I don't know. We'll see where it goes. But as far as I'm aware, we will not be dealing with money as much as that past message did. We are going to talk about giving. Giving in the aspect of what we have been taught, we now need to pass on to others. Paul talks to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, that what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what Timothy is saying, or what Paul is saying to Timothy, is I have taught you, now you have taught others who are going to teach others. And in that aspect, we need to be ready to teach everyone that we know how to serve, how to be a good Christian, how to pass on. So those of you who have taught Sunday school for many years, taking on some of these young people and teaching them how to teach. Because how are we going to continue for the future if all of our teachers retire and there's no one to replace them? So we need to have that aspect of teaching, not just teaching the kids how to, and I'm not just talking about Sunday school, but in this example, teaching the kids Sunday school, but we need to be teaching others how to teach as well, because otherwise it's not going to work. That's one reason why every once in a while you'll find a congregation member being the preacher, because I can't be here all the time, and we don't always want to bring someone in, and it's also very hard sometimes to bring someone to Manning. So why not do it from within? Now, we have our normals. We have Gordon, we have Chris, we have Jules, but then we've also had others that have taught, whether it be in the back in the temple days or in the tabernacle days or the Northern Christian Revival Ministry days. People teach how to teach others to teach. We had last year, Mother's Day, I surprised one person on just going up to them and just saying, hey, would you like to speak this on Mother's Day? And thank you, Brenda, for saying yes. And those of you who know Brenda, she's not much for getting up in front of people and saying and doing stuff like that, but she said, yes, I'll try. And she did a fabulous job. And so when you look at that, it's all about what is within us. You all have the Word of God within you. So then you take that Word and you let it out. It doesn't necessarily, I'm not saying that that for the next 3 years we're going to take all 120 of you and just give you a Sunday. No, but we always have to be ready to give that out, whether it be on a one-on-one basis or in a small group setting or even in the large group setting. It's just we need to be ready to catch those things, to teach those things on. So the passage in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2 is talking about passing on to others so that they may be able to teach as well. And it really goes well with last week's message. But we are supposed to give more than just to those within the church. We need to reach out to the people outside of the church as well. And so in this message of giving together, first question that I have to you is, who is the one that is giving? Now, ultimately, it is God giving to us. But then we have a responsibility of giving what we have received. Matthew chapter 10, as we read earlier, Jesus says, he instructs them, go and proclaim as you go, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, and freely give. Now I truly have to say that I thank God a lot for the list of his disciples. You might ask me why I really thank God for that list. Well, it's because Jesus didn't pick out seasoned veterans in the faith. He picked out rookies. Because really, if you look at the history, the quote-unquote faith hadn't been established yet. And so here are some 12 guys that were picked out of a crowd of probably about 300-ish. Well, it was whittled down to 70, and then it was whittled down to 10, to 12. And we always look at it that these guys are the powerhouses of the gospel, because we have records of them doing some amazing things. But just think on it. You have Simon. You have Andrew and James and John. They're fishermen. And from what most historians say, they were actually part of the rough bunch. Peter was a man, gruff, very rough in his way he does things. That's why you see all the stories of him. And when he got angry, he was a big guy, and he took out his sword and cut off someone's ear. That wasn't because it was just a fly-by moment. That was his personality, according to historians. He was a very boisterous man. Then you have John and Andrew and James, and you don't hear much about what their history was, but if they associated with Peter, I bet you they weren't the guys that held him down. They probably were part of the gang. Not saying that they went out and they were, I don't know. But they say they were the rough bunch. Then you go into Matthew, the hated one of all. What do you think it would have been like for the other 11 to go up to Matthew and say, here are my taxes, when the tax collectors were of the hated bunch in the Jewish culture? So here are the fishermen, the workers, the guys who are making all the money, and I bet you sometime in their history, they paid their taxes to Matthew, and Jesus calls Matthew as part of the group. What do you think the thoughts were? Then you have Simon the Zealot. Now, we think zealot, we're like, okay, what's a zealot? Well, in that day, they would have been known as what we know today as terrorists. They were very zealous for what they believed. He was one of those ones. He would have been right in the front lines fighting for the Jewish history, the Jewish traditions, the Jewish religion. He would have been on the front lines of that because he was known as a zealot. He was called as a disciple. Then you have Judas, a thief, a betrayer. Now, they didn't know about the betraying part, but according to John, they knew about the thief part. Then there's the others that we don't really know a whole lot about, except for things that were after Jesus, not before, and that's Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, James the Less, and Thaddeus. These were the ones that Jesus chose as his 12 disciples. And the reason it makes me excited is because you look around nowadays, when you talk about the great moves of God, what do people expect? Well, nowadays people expect that the ones who are used of God have to be the religious, holier-than-thou, spirit-filled people who spend all day long on their knees in prayer and who only speak words from the Bible in the King James Version. Now, I know that that is an overstatement, but the way that people react when we talk about going out and doing the powerful things of God, the things that he asked us to do in the Bible, it makes you think that I'm not too far off when I say that it's the religious, holier-than-thou, spirit-filled people who spend every single day, every single hour, waking moment on their knees in prayer and who never do wrong. That's what we think. That's the people that it's going to be. Even the Old Testament prophets weren't much better. We won't go into all their descriptions, but you study it out and they weren't your usual lot of church-going folk either. Moses, a murderer. If David, he was, whoa, goodness sakes. You read his story and you wonder, okay, God said that that's a man after God's own heart? You go to Ezekiel or Jeremiah and you have the weeping prophet, you have the crazy one. You know, he was told to lie on his side for 40 days, and then after that 40 days, he was told to roll over on his other side. What are these people? Well, they're normal folk like you and me. Well, if you want to call us normal. Yeah. Why does it encourage me when I look at the list of disciples in the Old Testament prophets? It's because they were like us. We are just like them. In fact, the disciples and the prophets, they all had problems. Who here has problems? Well, goodness, you might qualify. The disciples and the Old Testament prophets, they weren't perfect. Who here is not perfect? The Old Testament prophets and the disciples, they failed. Who here has ever failed? Some of you aren't raising your hands. I bet you understand where I'm going with this, is what it is, probably. It means that we have more than a fighting chance that God wants to use us as well. That's what it means when you see this list of disciples. That's what it means when you go through the Old Testament prophets and you see how God used them. We have more than a fighting chance that God wants to use us. So what are we to give? If we are the ones that are to give, I hope you caught that we are the ones that are to give. What are we to give? Well, he wants us to give what we have been given. So what have we been given? Some people have linked this freely give verse to tithing, but it has nothing to do with money. Nothing to do with money. There are some translations that put in here, you didn't pay to receive, so don't charge when you give. In other words, that you've received the free gift of salvation, so don't charge when you're preaching it. That's basically how some translations go. But when you look into the Greek, it is saying that we are to give gratuitously, without a cause, not in vain. Doesn't have anything to do with money. Some people say that it's all about getting people saved. I've been given eternal life, and I need to go out and speak about eternal life. And that's important, completely important aspect. But when Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give, if you look at the context that Jesus is talking about, a whole lot more than just going out as an evangelist and seeing people get saved. It's all important about going out and preaching the gospel, but the context of Jesus saying, freely give, is this, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. These are definitely not dealing with material stuff. This is healing, cleansing, raising, and delivering. So what does Jesus mean by saying, freely you have received, now freely give? Well, we can only give what we already have. So what has God given to you? I don't know about you, but I can look into my own life and see what God has given to me. When we were in Dallas, Jen and I went in August of 2014 for freedom training. And while we were there, we decided to go to the Gateway Church, and they had a healing seminar session type thing. And so we went there, and they talked about healing, and they taught exactly the same thing we do. At the end, they had opportunity for prayer for people, and the ones that we were teamed with, just to preface the story, they came from the same tradition I did in regards to praying for healing, that you would go up to them nice and calmly, you ask them what is wrong, and they tell you, and then you spend about 3 minutes explaining to God what their problem is, so that God understands, and so that God can maybe do something about it. The teaching that we received there, plus the teaching that I have tried to send out here, is that we have not been called to pray for the sick. We've been called to heal the sick. That's what Jesus says right here. He says, heal the sick. So that's the preface. So let's go on this story. We're in this group. There's maybe 7 or 8 of us in that group. And this guy stands up, comes up, and he's standing in the middle of the group facing me. So I kind of took that as a cue. And I said, what's the problem? He said, my back hurts. And I said, okay, as God has healed my back, now that I have received, I give it to you. I touched his back, said, be healed. He looked at me, said, what did you just do? And as soon as he said that, the next guy beside me started praying for him. The guy was already healed. He just said it with his voice. And so it wasn't the fact that praying is not a bad thing. But sometimes we have to get away from prayer and get to do. And it's what we have received. So my back, I know that God has healed it. Now, I still have problems. You can ask Jen. The last few days I've been complaining about how my back hurts. But typically, it's not the same as what it was when I was healed, and it doesn't last long. It's gone quite quickly out of my body. But since I've received it, that's something that I can freely give. So when it came to this man, I freely gave it. And it happened instantly. I don't tell you that story just for the fact of boosting myself up. I tell you that story to let you know that all it is stuff that's in you. There's nothing about me that qualifies me for that. You can ask Jen again. Is he a good guy? Is he that holier-than-thou guy? Is he the one that's so religious and on his knees all the time that he knows that God is going to work through him? What would you say? She just goes, she would look at you and say, and she'd laugh and she'd say, definitely not. I'm not some special person because I have the title of pastor. That's one reason why I don't like preaching up here. The reason being is that it almost is like I'm up on a pedestal. Everyone looking up at Pastor Corey. I know that's not necessarily what you're thinking. But I do know people that do think that way. They think that the pastor's special. No, the pastor's human. The pastor's exactly like you. The pastor is the same as these disciples that we lift up and put on pedestals as well. What about Paul? Just because of the fact that he's written 2/3 of the New Testament, we look at him and say he's the super spiritual guy, and he'll tell you that he's the chief of all sinners. He doesn't want to be put up on that pedestal, yet what have we done? We've taken him and put him on a pedestal. The only one that deserves a pedestal is Jesus Christ himself. And he's the one, he's the reason that we can do these things. Paul even says to the Romans in Romans 15, 18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has already accomplished through me. He doesn't speak anything other than what Christ has already accomplished in him. basically saying, I give to you what I've already received. Now, in some ways, especially when it comes to the preaching part up here, I have a difficult time with this because I do want you to know that I'm a human. So sometimes I will come up here and tell you, listen, I have not received all of this yet. I don't understand where this is and where that is, because I want you to know that we grow together and that we're going through this together and that I have struggles with some of these things as well. When I do have even a little bit of a revelation, and I think that's mostly it, is that everything I've spoken up here, I have at least a little bit that I have a revelation on. And so I can speak it. It's not that I've grasped it completely, but I think it's important that it's something that I have received within myself that I give out. We need to give it out because we have it. So the question is, what do we have that the world needs? And the answer is a simple one: Jesus. We have Jesus. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It is not only about what we have received from God through Jesus. It is about what is promised from God through Jesus. If we have a revelation that God's promises are yes and amen, because God is not man that he should lie. So if he is promising them and we have the revelation that everything he promises is going to be fulfilled, we have that promise within ourselves. That's all we need, because we have that promise. We have the revelation that the promise is there. We have those revelations of the promises without seeing the results, and we are able to give that away because we have Jesus within us. Romans 8:32 to me is really saying, if you have Jesus, you have everything you need. Mark 11:10, the scripture that we read prior to the service, like those who witnessed Jesus' victory parade into Jerusalem, we have expectations for what we think God should do to make life better, to make life safer, to make it more enjoyable. We expect God to do it all without our help. More often than not, that's what we are expecting, that God will do it without our help. And he can do it without our help, but he chooses to limit himself to our help. And like excited spectators, we can't wait to see suffering stopped. We can't wait to see injustice corrected and prosperity begin. Like the people on the road to Jerusalem that day, we have much to learn about Jesus' death and resurrection. Here they were preaching about, or talking about Jesus. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the one who is bringing the kingdom of David to hand. They were expecting Jesus to step on the throne and take care of it all without doing anything themselves. We forget that Jesus wants to be revealed to this world through us. I was writing down just prior to the service, and I have a little bit more to go here, but verse 11 of Mark chapter 11 really struck me hard just before the service. And I don't know why he made it pop out at me, but it says, he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. I have never heard a sermon on those words. Never. In fact, that's probably, in my recollection, the first time I've ever read them in public. That Jesus went to the temple, he looked around at everything, and because it was late, he decided to go home. Why did he have this big triumphant entry and go to the temple and then go home. He didn't do anything. They were expecting him to go into the temple and preach. You see that in John chapter 11. They actually say in John chapter 11, do you think he's going to come to celebrate the Passover with us? Do you think he'll teach? What will he say to us? We've known that he's done all these miracles. Is he going to come today? They say that in John chapter 11. And so here he comes. They've just done all this triumphant entry. Yay, 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 blessed is he, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And he gets to the temple. He looks around. And he goes home. It made me think, what would Jesus do if he came to Manning Family Worship Center on March 20th, 2016, at 12:15? Would he walk in, look around, and then go home? He didn't even take time to worship God. He didn't take time to hear the local pastor. He didn't take time to heal anyone. He didn't take time to teach. He came into the temple, looked around at everything, and went home. I think the answer is in the following verses. Because the next day, he did two unusual things. First thing he did, he cursed the fig tree. Second thing he did, he cleared the temple. Now, if you look at the fig tree and you look at the temple, this is actually two stories in, or one story in two, because the fig tree is actually a parable about what he was going to do later on. The fig tree had its leaves out. It was supposed to be in season. He looked for fruit because it was promising fruit, and he looked at this fig tree and he cursed it. He went to the temple to clear, and he sees, well, he went the night before and he saw what was set up for Passover, because they were set up to sell things. That back then they had a temple currency, and the only thing they accepted in the temple was temple currency, so you had to exchange your money when you came to the temple. And they charged exorbitant rates of exchange rates so that they could make money on it. And then you could only buy things, because most of these people were traveling so far away that they had to buy their animals, and they had to buy them at big prices so that the people could make money and so that they could make their sacrifices. And so they did this all in the temple, outer temple grounds, where the Gentiles would usually meet while the worship of the Jews was going on. So they took up all the space for the people of the world to come in, so that they couldn't even have an aspect of worship, because they filled that space up. So the true worship that was supposed to happen, of reaching the world with the God of the universe, was not occurring. So Jesus got a little bit ticked off, and he cleared that temple mount with a whip. He got angry, but he didn't sin. He went to this temple, he cleared it out, looking at it, saying, you have the fruit. You have the promise of the fruit. You have the promise of everything that God has to offer this world, and yet you're making it for personal gain. So just like he cursed the fig tree, you can look at it that he was cursing the religious traditions that were causing the worship not to happen in the way that it was supposed to. And then he even said that later on that week, he says that not one stone will be left in this temple. He said it was cursed. And what happened? Not even 30 years after that, the temple fell, and not one stone was left on top of each other. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that if you claim to have faith without putting it to work in your life, you are like the barren fig tree. You have all the promise of fruit in your life, but it's not showing. But if you take that faith and you start using it and going out and doing what Jesus says and giving out what you've been given. And what have you been given? You've been given Jesus. So just give them Jesus. Preach it out with words if you have to, with actions if you can't. Genuine faith has great potential. Ask God to help you bear fruit for His kingdom. Just like the fig tree, the church today has a lot of promise of fruit, but the question remains, is the church producing the fruit of the kingdom of God? He is wanting to see us revealed to this world in the same way and manner that He was revealed to this world, giving them what they need. Our Wi-Fi here at the church, there's a password for it, Romans 8:19. There's a reason for that. The reason being is that we are supposed to go out to the world and be revealed to them. Because Romans 8:19 says, "For all of creation is waiting with longing expectation and anticipation for the revealing of the children of God." And the purpose of this church is not to sit here and sing songs and listen to someone speak for an hour and 20 minutes now. Not that I've been speaking that long, that the service has been that long. We're supposed to be going out, taking the stuff that we are taught, the things that we've been given, and giving it out. Because freely you have received. Now freely give. We have what the world needs. We have it all through Jesus. So no matter where you go, there are people in need. And I pray that you give them what they need. Give them Jesus. He is all we need. Everything that we need is in Jesus. And if we can focus on Him and put our faith in Him, then we can give out to this entire world what they need as well, because they need Jesus. Let us pray.